You got on something too tight.
Amen.
Hey, is this my imagination or is this a new top on this pulpit? Uh-huh, okay. Well, thank you, choir. I whispered to Jack when y'all did that first number. I said, Jack, for their size, there may not be a better choir in America. And Jack said, there's not any better, and there's not many better, and the only reason they are is because they're bigger. Now, Jack Price knows what he's talking about. That's like me talking about whether food is good or not. And this orchestra, my soul, how wonderful it is. But Randy, they moved you off the bass and put you on the trumpet. Now, you remember my story about the trumpet? Yeah, I used to play one, and I went home and kissed Lou one time and puckered up and like blowed her head off. Yeah. And you better watch out. Look out, honey. Yes, sir. Yeah. I appreciate the words that Wayne said about my right shoulder because it is extremely sore, but I'm doing wonderfully well. But I've not preached in 2 months. I tried it, and it absolutely like to have killed me. It didn't dawn on me that any kind of trauma or tension goes to a wound. And I had 4 major procedures on that shoulder, and I tried to preach, and it just nearly killed me. So it's been 2 months since I've preached. And a friend of mine called me yesterday, and he said, Sam, I was driving through South Georgia, and I saw a sign that said, Sam Cathy is going to be preaching all day. That may be true. I got preached rammed all the way up to my earlobes, and I can't hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. And I appreciate Wayne protecting me on my right shoulder. I got tickled because I remembered something I hadn't remembered in years. When I was in the 9th grade, I made the starting quarterback on the high school football team. Oh, after about 3 or 4 games, I got shin splints on my right shin. And if you've never had shin splints, you don't know what it's like. Every time you put your foot down, it hurts. So before the game, the next game, I went into the trainer's room, and the coach came in, and he said, wrap that boy's left leg up. I said, no, it's my right leg, coach. He said, wrap that boy's left leg up. And they got a metal brace and put it on my left shin and wrapped it up. I said, coach, it's my right shin that's sore. He said, shut up, boy. I know what I'm doing. And they wrapped up my left shin. And all night long, the opposing players went after my left leg and left my right one alone. Now, I'm going to have to preach left-handed, but I can beat Bill and Jim left-handed. Don't act like you didn't hear that. You heard every word of it. What? He said something. I don't know what it was. But nonetheless, he said it. Sincerely, I can't express to you how glad I am to be here. And grateful to God, like Vance Havner said, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. God lets me live till next month. I'll be 72. And been preaching in excess now of 55 years and loving it more now than I ever have in all of my put-togethers. And I really believe that God has laid on my heart some messages for this church that we really need to pay attention to. I want you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. There are stories in the Bible that are so familiar. Everybody knows all about them. Everybody's real acquainted with them. And they're classics in a whole lot of sense. They're just classics. One of which is the relationship of Jacob and Esau. And you remember how that Jacob, and I don't want to take up any of my valuable time by establishing the historicity of the story. I think you will remember that as you think about it. How that Jacob stole that birthright from his brother Esau and got in bad trouble for it and was exiled for a long time, came back home and reconciled with his brother Esau, but he was still in paganism and he was still living where God did not want him to live. And God gave him instructions to go back where he first got acquainted with God and where God established that a covenant with him. And therefore, I want to talk to you about going back to Bethel. You remember what happened at Bethel? When he was there wrestling with the angel of God, and God crippled him, and he limped the rest of his life and changed his name. And it was from that point on that the legacy of everything we have as a child of God in our relationship to God through Judaism started right there at Bethel. And God, catching Jacob in a terrible backslidden condition, because that's what Shechem was. It was emblematic of people who know God, but who are not knowing God experientially. And God said to Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. Now let me read the scripture out of Genesis chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, isn't that wonderful? Does God ever speak to you? You say, well, how do you know when God speaks? You don't need anybody to tell you that. If you're asking that question, he never has spoken to you. Because when God speaks to you, you know it. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Not enough just to make a casual visit. Stay a while. Dwell there. Make there an altar unto God. That's why God sends you anywhere, is for you to build an altar which is representative of your service and being right with him. Build an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Must have been Baptist. Must have been Baptist. Because every time we get ready to go into the presence of God or do anything religious, we go through those rituals of cleaning up. And let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, when do you need to go back to Bethel? Let me just point out three things just real quickly in passing. See, Bethel is the place of your understanding of God. Bethel is the place of your relationship with God. And when you go back to Bethel, you're going back to a renewal experience with the Lord. And a lot of people think they don't need that. That's why a lot of people never come to the altar. That's why some of you have never been in this altar to pray in a Bible conference in 20 years that I've been here. That's why some of you don't feel a need to repent or rededicate your lives. Well, let me tell you something. You need to go back to Bethel when you are disturbed. When you are disturbed. Isn't it weird? People get in trouble and start having family problems or economic problems, and they lay out of church instead of running to church. People get disturbed about the conditions around them, and they cut back on their Bible study and their prayer time. People get disturbed and they start looking to everything else other than God. We ought to go back to Bethel when we're disturbed. But we ought to go back to Bethel also when we're discontent. When we've gotten to the place that our home don't please us, our marriages don't please us, our kids, our parents don't please us, our money doesn't please us, our food doesn't taste good, and we're just not satisfied. Maybe if I just moved somewhere else or did something else or got something else, everything would be all right. When discontent comes to grip your heart, that's the time you need to go back to Bethel and find out that Jesus Christ is the source and sum and substance of every bit of joy that we'll ever know in our lives. And really and truly, we need to go back to Bethel when we're defeated. It's bad enough to be disturbed. It's bad enough to be discontent. But boy, when you get defeated, you need to go back to Bethel. Now I wonder how many people am I talking to right now. You're a member of this church, member of somebody's church, but you don't have any victory. You don't think God's heard you pray in months. You hadn't enjoyed your Bible study in a long time. You don't enjoy teaching. Maybe you're in this choir and don't even really get a kick out of singing anymore. You've been going to church faithfully, regularly, but Dr. Milliken's message didn't mean a whole lot to you. You didn't understand why some people got all excited when he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Are you defeated? Has the joy in your living just gone. That's when you need to go back to Bethel. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back to Bethel. Verse 4. And they, talking about the people, gave unto Jacob all the strange God. Now that word strange means anything that was not of the true and living God. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange God. Now folks, they had them. And these were the people of God. Where'd they get that stuff? Hanging around with the wrong crowd. And that's when you need to go back to Bethel, is when you've been hanging around with the wrong crowd. For you see, when you hang around with the wrong crowd, they will disturb you. They will create discontent in your heart, and you give them enough time, and they will defeat you. You need to go back to Bethel when you're wrapped up with strange gods. So they took the strange gods which were in their hand, all of their earrings which were in their ear. That wasn't a fashion statement. That was a statement of loyalty and commitment to gods. And Jacob hid them, got them out of sight, under the yoke which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. Boy, I love that phrase. God said, go, and they went. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't get anything else out of this message, if it dawns on you that Jacob, when he heard God say, go back to Bethel, went, you get that. Because you're going to be hearing some of the finest preachers. I think there's 8 or 9 preachers that are going to be preaching this week at the different functions. And you're going to hear some of the finest preachers, and you're going to hear some of the finest messages you've ever heard in your life. And I admonish you as your friend right now to say down in the heart of your heart, say, Lord, if you want me to go, I will go. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, but you'll know. Because when God reveals to you something he wants out of you, you're going to know it clearly. God doesn't command to his people and then leave them in the dark trying to figure out what he's talking about. You're going to clearly understand what God wants you to do. Jacob, go. And Jacob journeyed. Verse 5. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now you listen carefully, I'm going to tell you. If you need to go back to Bethel, don't you worry about that crowd that disturbed you. Don't you worry about that crowd that brought the discontent. Don't you worry about that crowd that defeated you. Because if God says to you, go back to Bethel, and you get up and you start, and in your journey, you get rid of all of the false gods that you've accumulated by running with the wrong crowd and doing the wrong thing, on your way, the angels of glory are going to compass round about you to such an extent that the enemy will be scared to death to monkey with you. Don't you be afraid. Are you going to be able to get to God? Because you can. You can get there. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Watch it now, verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel or Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. Folks, we've all got to go. We've all got to go. That is the greatest travesty in the Southern Baptist Convention. Today, there are thousands upon thousands of Baptist churches and other biblically sound churches meeting all across our continent. And there will not be but a handful that will have as many as 40% of their membership in attendance today. See, we rejoice over the fact that we have 2 services and fill the building 2 times. We'd have to have 4 if everybody came. And some of you don't love God enough to come back tonight. Now, some of you might not, and just because you're smart, like you're just going to show me. But you don't really have that love in your heart for God. They all went. And they were, all the people were with him. And watch verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place, now listen, not Bethel. He called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Wonderful, wonderful story. Back to Bethel. Now, how do you do that? How do you go back to Bethel? If in your heart you will admit that you're disturbed about some things, If in your heart you will admit that you're discontent about life in general, if you will admit that you've been defeated and you don't have the victory you used to have, if you'll just admit that, would you sit there right now and say, Papa Sam, tell me why I need to go back to Bethel, and tell me what I need to do to get back there, what will bring about a return to Bethel? Because let me tell you something. Many of you have come to this altar many, many times, and it didn't do a diddly-squat good. Many of you many, many times have increased your Bible study and your praying, but it did not help. Some of you increased your giving, and it did not help. Why? What's the problem? Well, let me share with you what the Lord has shared with me about going back to Bethel. The first thing you have to do to get back to Bethel, number one, recall redemption. Recall redemption. Remember redemption. Can you remember when you got saved? Think about it a moment. Can you remember it? Can you remember where you were? Can you remember who preached by any chance? Can you remember where you were sitting? Can you remember where you went in the altar? Can you recall who shared with you? Can you remember getting on your knees and praying, or sitting in the front pew and praying? Recall redemption. And in your recollection, are you absolutely certain that you did it the biblical way? You see, a lot of folks think they got saved because they joined the church. A lot of people think they got saved because they got baptized. A lot of people think they got saved because the church voted on them. No, sir. You become a child of God because you come under the tremendous guilt of sin, and you understand that you are a sinner, and you hear somebody tell you that Jesus Christ paid the price of your sin, and if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, the price He paid will be efficacious for you, and God will forgive you of your sin. And you ran to Jesus Christ and committed your life to Him, and you believed with all of your heart that He's the Son of God, having been raised from the dead, and you confessed Him with your mouth, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Could have been in a revival or a Bible school, or in a regular Sunday service, or at home with your mom and dad, or it could have been you just all by yourself when you came under conviction and the irresistible grace of God drew to your cross and you were converted. But remember that. Think about it. Recall redemption. You know why? Because that's the source of your joy. Don't you remember how happy you were when you first got saved? Don't you remember how that everything looked better? Your food tasted better? Your wife was prettier? Your husband was better looking? Well, that may be a little bit extreme, but you remember that things just got better when you got saved. You just had a joy in your heart you never did have before. I've had people tell me that their husband never hummed in his life, but after he got saved, the day after he got saved, just walking around the house, humming to himself. See, when you get saved, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. The old things are not there. All things become new. And when the things become new, it's different than the way they were before. You will remember the joy. When you go back to Bethel, you recall redemption and you relive the wonderful thing that God did for you. And it reminds you of the joy that God gave you. But also, it reminds you of the change that took place. Did you change when you got saved? I've had people actually argue with me. And they would say, now, Papa Sam, some people are just so morally clean and just such good folks that they can become a Christian and it hardly ever be noticed. Well, that may be logical, but it ain't plausible. That may be philosophical, but it is not scriptural, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the ways of a sinner are an abomination unto God. And I don't care if you were the most moral man on the face of this earth. When you met Jesus Christ and you were converted, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you came into religion and joined a church and you never had any significant change in your life, you probably have never been converted. Because I'm going to tell you, the greatest way you can know that you're saved is the fact that you don't love this world. God made you different. You have an affection for heaven. You have a delight in the Lord. You love the things of God. It is God that brings you your source of joy, because he changed you from that arena of defeat and brought in victory in your life. Oh my, folks, recall your redemption and remember the joy. Remember the change and remember your new desire. Think about this a minute. Do you not remember your new desire? Y'all have heard my story about my daddy. We tried to win him to Christ. He was 59 when I was born. And I started preaching when he was 76. And every man in the First Baptist Church had been out there to talk to my daddy, including my pastor. And my daddy would say, "You don't know you're saved. You just think you are." And then God called me to preach. And I preached my first sermon on the radio and went home and found him sitting by the radio. And I knelt down beside him and won him to Christ. The next day he was baptized in the First Baptist Church. The next week I was coming home and Mrs. Benton pulled me in behind an open door in her store and said, "Look out there." And my daddy was standing out in front of the local Spit and Whittle Club, and he had that old big bony finger stuck in Mr. Quarterman's face. And he was saying, "Quarterman, you old fool, I used to be just like you. I used to say that you couldn't know that you're saved, you just think you are, but you go hear my boy preach and you do what I did and you'll know for sure that you're a saved man and you're on your way to heaven." See, God changes the desire. Do you love this world? Then the love of God is not in you. Think about it. That's a burdensome comment to me. That's a grievous thing to me. See, the Bible says, if any man love this world, the love of God is not in him. Now, I like the world. I like the things of the world. I like the nice clothes I get to wear, and I like that good food. I went over to Beth's house last night. I want to invite all y'all to go eat with her. It's wonderful. I went over to Beth's house last night. And I love to take that fried okra and that sweet cream corn and just mix it all up together and eat it with a boat paddle. Oh, I like the world, but I don't love the world. I like nice cars. I like a nice place to live. I like air conditioning. I like the carpet. I could go on and on talking about that. But the point is, that's not the desire of my heart. My affections have forever, hallelujah, my affections forever have been set on things above and not on things of this earth. And God has given me the capacity to see and to receive and to enjoy the finer things of life, but at the same time, even bring more glory to God through those fine things. Folks, go back to Bethel, and you go back by remembering redemption. Recall redemption. It'll make a wonderful, wonderful blessing to you. Now, some of you have heard me tell this. In 1968, the churches, Baptist churches in my hometown, 8 of them, had me come back and do a series of meetings, one behind the other. We took a furnished apartment and just stayed there, my whole family. When I got back in town, I was so overwhelmed with such a privilege, such a joy. I went back down and parked in the parking lot of the old First Baptist Church. See, West Washington Street used to come out of town and make an S turn right there, and the old First Baptist Church used to sit right in that S turn. But when I was a senior in high school, they went up here and built a brand new auditorium, and they tore all of these buildings down, and the city took part of the street, and now the street just comes and makes a more obtuse turn right there. The old auditorium's gone. And one day, filled with joy and gladness, I parked in that parking lot, walked out on the corner of West Washington Street, and I said, "Yes, I can tell by the landmarks. This is where the old steps of the First Baptist Church used to be. This is where I spent a lot of time sitting when I was a senior in high school, because God had just grabbed me up in April of my junior year and turned me around and made a new man out of me and made a preacher out of me. And I'd spend every spare moment I had sitting on those steps waiting on people to come by to talk to them about the Lord. A bunch of us preacher boys get together and go into church house singing. I just a lot of time there. And then that beautiful landscaped yard going back up to the old auditorium. In my mind, I walked up the steps of that church. And in my mind, I walked into the foyer of the old auditorium. Cars going by, I know they thought I was crazy. In my mind, I walked up that terraced lawn. And I thought, I'm standing over the old altar. This is where it used to be. About right here is where Mr. Pat Jackson used to lead that singing with that book open. Cleaner, run the cleaning in town, and used to lead the singing like that. And Dr. Harris used to stand about right here behind that pulpit and preach. And I remember as a little boy coming down to that altar, 10 years old, and getting on my knees, and giving my life away to God, and I got down on my knees on that grass. And I remembered redemption. I remembered a little 10-year-old who thought nobody loved him. And I found out what love is. I remembered a 10-year-old who had no mama and a daddy that was crippled. And I remember the strong arms of my Savior coming around me. And it dawned on me when I remembered redemption that I had felt those arms for all of those years that I had been. Yes, you need to come back to Bethel and remember what your redemption really means. But not only do you need to remember redemption, listen now, you need to reject rebellion. Boy, this is so important. You need to reject rebellion. Now pay attention to the scripture again. I think it'll be more significant to you than it was a while ago. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now listen. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all of their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. They rejected rebellion. Folks, why do you think they had those false gods? They had rebelled. Don't do that, said the prophets of God. But they did it anyway. Why do you think they put all of those earrings in their ears and in their nose, which was emblematic to everybody that looked, these are the gods that we serve? Why do you think they did that? Because they were in rebellion. And when Jacob said, we're going to go back to Bethel. We're going to go back to that place where I first met God. We're going to go back to that place where God changed my life. We're going to go back to that place where I discovered the reality of the true and living God. And when the people went with him, they knew good and well they were not qualified to go into the presence of that God. And so they got rid of all of the stuff that did not honor the Lord. Hear me. If you want to get back to Bethel, you have to reject rebellion. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to dispose of your idols. You say, well, I don't have any idols. All foot. What are you talking about? How many are the men that love God until deer season? How many are the people that love God and love to teach and play in the orchestra and sing in the choir until there's a long holiday? And they take 3 or 4 vacations every year because they happen to get a long holiday. They don't mind being out of church. How many of the people that will miss a weekend of service to God because somehow they managed to get some ticket to the Atlanta Falcons football game? I remember when I first started coming to your church 20 years ago, I had never met such rabid football fans in my life as the people in Valdosta, Georgia, because y'all were number one in the nation every year. And I told you then, and some of you got mad at me, you ought to put a football on the altar, and when you come into worship on Sunday morning, everybody come by and get down and bow and do obeisance to it because you like football better than you love church. Boy, that went over well, didn't it? Some of you will lay out of church to get your garden out. Some of you will lay out of church to do your lawn. Some of you will lay out of church because grandma's come in or you're going to grandma. Why do you think they plan all these family reunions on the Lord's Day? Well, that's when nobody's working. That's when everybody that's saved ought to be working. Ought to be working in the church of the living God. Why don't you lay off on Friday and go see grandma? Well, I can't afford to lose money. See there? Your value judgments are idolatrous. They laid aside their idols. They buried the past. That's what he meant when he said he hid them underneath the oak. That means he put them out of sight. Folks, if you're going to get back to Bethel, you have got to turn your back on your idols. You have got to turn them loose. And you have got to forget about the terrible mess up you have made of your life. Hallelujah. We live for a God of another chance. Amen. Now, I used to preach he was a God of a second chance. But I've had 3 or 4, 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. He's a God of another chance. And today, listen to me now. Listen. If you're disturbed, doesn't matter about what. If you're discontent, doesn't matter why. If you're defeated, it doesn't matter where. If you will come back to Bethel, as you recall redemption, you then must reject rebellion. If you've been rebelling about being faithful to church, repent. If you've been rebelling about tithing, repent. If you've been rebelling about witnessing, repent. What is it? What are you rebelling about? What is there in your life that you have rebellion in your spirit against God? Repent of it. Turn away from it. Bury it under the old oak tree. Bury it. Get it in your past so that you can be used of God. I'm one of 13 kids. Only two of us left. My older brother John, who is 76, and myself. We joke all the time about who's going to bury the other. I said, John, you die before I do, I'm going to kill you. He said, Sam, I'll live to see the day. I'll stick you in the ground. I said, well, bury me standing up so I won't have no trouble getting out of that grave. There's only two of us left. But let me tell you what's sweet. You talk about rejecting rebellion. My mama was an unbelievably committed Christian. We don't know of anybody else that ever died in Washtenaw County in 1937 or after that the obituary made the front page of the local paper, written by the editor himself. But my mama's obituary made the front page. And they tell me stories of her. She died when I was 3 and a half. I don't remember her much. But they tell me stories of her singing and picking that guitar and taking all them kids to church. My sister, one of my sisters died as a baby, but there was 12 of us that grew up. Mama took us all to church. And I heard the stories when I first started preaching of how that in Millville, where everybody else lived, but I was raised in Camden, they came, the Camden people came to Millville and got my daddy to move all of us to Camden so my brothers, 5 of them, could play football for Camden High School. So we moved there. But I heard them talk when I first started preaching about the old Brush Arbor revivals that they would have up in Millville. And my brother Claude, who was a committed Christian but died when he was 55 years old, he would tell me how the revivals would come. And the boys and the girls, my brothers and sisters, would go to the altars and make a profession of faith in Christ. But when I started preaching, they didn't give the slightest semblance of knowing our Lord. Fact is, my brothers tried to talk me out of preaching. And after I became a preacher, they would make little snide remarks to me. My wife and children and I would go to the family reunion and they would treat us like strangers. Oh, we cramped their style because they had their beer all iced down in No. 2 wash tubs. And they were telling their filthy jokes, and they were very successful, all of them prosperous, every one of them well-heeled. I mean, they all were successes. The only flop in the family was me. All the rest of them made big-time everything. I mean everything. But they didn't know the Lord as Lord. And I thought they all were lost and didn't know Christ. But 5 years turned into 10, 10 turned into 15, and 15 turned into 20. And my brother, who was a private pilot for General Norstad and General Gunther, my brother flew everything that was fixed wing that the Army Air Corps, he flew everything they had that was fixed wing. And he was a private pilot for Gunther and Norstad. And he called me one day and said, Sam, can you pick me up at the commercial airport in Detroit? I said, yeah, why? He said, I want to talk to you. He flew that military jet in there and landed. I picked him up and took him back to my house. And we hadn't been at that table drinking coffee and Lou fixing our lunch but just a little while until he said, "Sam, I need to tell you." He said, "I'm an alcoholic." He said, "And I have flat messed up my life." I said, "Well, Francis, you need to be saved." He said, "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "I got saved when I was 16, and he told me how that in that old Brush Harbor revival down by the Millville Pond, he went to the altar and gave his life away to Christ, but he said, I've been living so sorry. He said, I want to know what I have to do to get back with God." And there at that table, he prayed and left behind his idols and turned back to the Lord by going back to Bethel. And he rededicated his life to the Lord, and I put him on that jet, and he went back home. And before he died, he was chairman of a building program for a Baptist church in San Antonio, Texas, and built a great big new auditorium and filled it up. Listen. Every one of my brothers, I want to tell you about every one of them, but time won't let me. Every one of my brothers and sisters went through that kind of an experience with me about coming back to Bethel. My sister Maribel wasn't even saved. And Helen called me one time. That's one of my other sisters. Said, "Sam, Maribel just called. Wanted to know where you're preaching." I was preaching in Corsicana, Texas. Said, "She's rented a private plane, and they're going to fly through here and pick me up and come on down to Corsicana, and we're going to come hear you preach tonight." And Mary Bell and Helen sat right over there while I preached. And when I gave the invitation, I saw Mary Bell look at Helen. I could read her lips. She said, "Will you go with me to the altar?" And Helen said, "Yes." And my two sisters that had taken their turn to be my mama, they came and knelt right there. And Helen looked up at me like that. And I went down in that altar, and I had the privilege of winning my sister to a faith in Jesus Christ. They all, every one of them, gave a positive testimony. Every one of them. When we buried my brother Marcus, I was taking Harris back to Pocahontas, and I said, "Harris, I want to talk to you about the Lord." He said, "I'm so glad. I've been waiting for that." He said, "Sam, I've been saved." He said, "I know I'm a member of the Christian church, but I don't believe baptism saved me. I believe I'm saved because Mama took me to the altar when I was a little boy, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I remember it." And he was a good man, Harris was. I just tell you all those stories. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you're going to come back to Bethel, you have to lay your idols aside. You have to get rid of those. I don't care how bad your past has been. I don't care how much you've messed up. I don't care how many marriages you've had. I don't care how many bankruptcies you've gone through. I don't care how many moral failures you've had. He is a sin-forgiving God. And if you will come back to Bethel today and really mean it, He'll give you another shot at it. He'll do it. Recall redemption. Reject rebellion, and then last, and I'll be through, and this is so important. I preached the whole sermon to get right here. Restore relationships. Restore relationship. Jacob had wrestled with God, or the angel of the Lord. So important was he to the cause of Christ that God renamed him. And yet he had backslidden. Gotten off in Shechem and messed up. And here he's coming back. And the thing he does when he comes back is he gets right with God. Look what he did. He rebuilt the altar. Now, folks, you can't live a committed Christian life without having some kind of altar in your life. I mean, there needs to be one in your home. Oh, I don't mean a literal physical altar. But there needs to be prayer and devotion in your home. You have to have it in the church. You've got to feel free to come to the altar and get on your knees before the living God and enjoy coming and not feel guilty when you come. You know why you feel embarrassed? You know why you say, "Oh, my soul, I don't want to go to the altar. Everybody wonder what I've been up to." You're so full of stinking pride. That's why you won't come. And if you're going to get right with God, you've got to have a relationship with Him more than just having been converted and being the Son of God, more than just being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Your relationship has got to be one of committed service. It must be that. If you're going to come back to Bethel, you've got to rebuild the altar. Now listen. Now listen carefully. Here's the main point of my message. Are you listening? Nod your head yes if you are. Just do like this if you're listening. Okay, listen. When I saw this note, jumped out of my shoes. Can't wear boots anymore because of my heart trouble, so I can get out of these shoes pretty easy. When he got there, it was Bethel. But when he renewed his relationship with his God, he named it El Bethel. You see, Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house. Now, there's a difference in Christianity and churchianity. There's a difference in being faithful to God and being faithful to the church. There's a difference in carrying the credentials of the Christian concept and bearing the marks of the cross of Jesus Christ in your own life. There is a difference. And when you come back to Bethel, you will meet the God of the house. And the God of the house will find pleasure in you, and you will find pleasure in him. Folks, it's going to take some commitment. A very famous evangelist called me one time. At that time, he was probably the best gospel preacher we had, or at least he had been. He said, "Sam, what have I got to do to get back in the graces of Southern Baptist?" I said, "Well, I can tell you, but you won't do it." "What?" I said, "You've got to repent. You've got to publicly apologize for every dumb thing you've done against the cause of Christ in Baptist work, and you've got to start holding revivals in little and medium-sized churches and let God rebuild your reputation." He said, no, I'm not going to do that. See, he wanted to start back again in the stadium with 50,000 people. No, you can't either. But listen to the message of hope. I am not going to leave the impression with you that if you'll come back to Bethel, rededicate your life, reconsecrate your life, get rid of your eyes. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be peaches and cream from that day forward. But someday it will be. Someday it will be. Someday God will answer your distress. Someday God will get you over being disturbed. Someday God will take away your discontent. Now, it might be instantaneous. I don't know, but probably not. But it will come. And you'll find a contentment in following Christ that you never found anywhere else. Defeat? Well, there's no way in the world a believer can be defeated. I mean, the devil can say, "I'm going to take everything you got," and your answer, "I don't have anything." The devil can say to you, "I'm going to give you everything the world has to offer," and your answer will be, "I've already got it." There's no way in the world you can be defeated. When you're committed to Christ, when your life is hidden, I'm not talking about being saved now. I'm talking about living saved. I'm talking about the God of the house, knowing him and having a relationship with him like you've never had before in your life. To whom am I talking today? Maybe you're in this choir. Maybe down deep inside, the Spirit of God has said, he's talking to you. Why did God give me that message? I've been preaching 55 years now, but never preached from that text. Referred to it time and again, but never preached from it. Why now? Well, is it you? Are you a Christian, but you don't have any victory? Are you a Christian? You don't have the joy you used to have. Are you a Christian? You don't really love it like you used to. You just kind of take everything for granted. You don't really get excited anymore. And you don't holler, "Old boy," anymore. Is that you? Jesus will meet you at the place of prayer. Joy he will give you when you meet him there. Cast on him all your doubts and cares. Jesus will meet you at the place of prayer. I wrote that little chorus nearly 50 years ago. Now every head bowed and every eye closed. Now I'm going to present this invitation and turn it over to Brother Wayne. But now you've got to prepare your heart right now for what God is doing in your heart and life. If something happened to you while I was preaching, that was God, not me. And you need to understand that. And you need to say to the Lord right now, God, what would you have me to do? And that's my question to you. What would you do this morning if you did what God wants you to do? Now be honest about it. Are you disturbed, discontent, defeated? Come back to Bethel. Oh, it doesn't mean get saved again, but it means go back to that place where you first met Christ. And recall that redemption, reject that rebellion, and restore that relationship. Now, I want to pray, but I want to pray for you, and I don't know who you are, but if you will lift your hand indicating your need for prayer, God will see it, and God will give you special attention. If you need prayer this morning, slip up your hand. Slip it up real high. God will give you special attention now. Thank you. Hands everywhere. In the choir, anybody? Yes, several in the choir. Okay. Father, I hope you're happy with my sermon. And I hope that you have dealt with people. And I hope and pray, oh God, that folks that need to come back to Bethel will give us that kind of a service this morning. Save the lost. Restore those that have been defeated. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, here's the invitation. Dr. Robinson will be here to run the invitation. The staff will be in the altar. If you have never been saved, step out and come to Christ and tell one of these men that you want to be saved. Or if you want to just come back to Bethel and get on your knees and pray, you are more than welcome to come. All right? Let's sing, David.